away we go. It is a Getaway Friday, October 29th, 2021, last Friday in the month of October. You're tuned into the Pastor Spot here on WWGH Radio, a radio ministry of Community Christian Fellowship, which can be heard, as I said, live here every Friday at 11:10 a.m., repeated on Sunday morning at 8:10 a.m., and on Wednesday at 3:10 p.m. You can also catch the programs online, WWGH1071.com. Go to Program Archives. It's the first show under there. All shows are there, complete shows dating back to March of 2018, and the Community Christian Fellowship Sunday service is on this station live every Sunday, starting at 12:15 in the afternoon, and also Pastor Whitaker streams the program here on Friday if the Wi-Fi is with us, so check that out, and also some messages on the Pastor Spot Facebook page. Pastor Whitaker, how are you? Another Friday.
I'm great. I do want to remind people, though, to please remember that WWGH...
Pull the mic on over there.
Yeah. Mic's knock away from me.
There we go.
I do want to remind, is that better, Scott?
That's perfect.
I do want to remind everyone to go to WWGH107.1.com, and when that comes up, hit Archives. Under Archives, we are the first listing, the Pastor Spot. You can get all the past shows, and you can also, when you get scroll on down past the Pastor Spot, you will get the Community Christian Fellowship messages. And if you scroll down beyond that, you're actually going to get over the fence with that Scott and I did for quite a while. So you can listen to any of that stuff you want, and there's some interesting, fun shows on there.
You know, and just to make a point, everything we've ever done on this station is archived. Now, it's not all on the website. A lot of it is, but that's one of the things I'm glad we did. 100 years from now, they'll be listening to you and I have conversations, which is good.
Wow, that's scary. You know what's fun about this is all of our shows that we've done, they're unrehearsed. I don't want to say shooting from the hip or by the seat of the pants, but you know, it's definitely a live show, and we talk about what we want to talk about, and it's I think that makes a lot more fun, makes the show flow a lot more. I do want to mention some of the things we're doing at Community Christian Fellowship. All of this really great, you know, this Sunday is supposed to be beautiful weather, and we're going to be at the Van Gundy Fulton Creek Dairy on Route 257 in the evening at 6:30. We are going to have a fish fry and a bonfire, and I think that'll just be a great time to do that. Also, on the first and third Tuesdays of the month, I want to remind everyone we are doing Team Kid. Those are for kids from ages 3 all the way up through 6th grade, and we do that in the KP Hall, which is two doors south of the church. No, excuse me, two doors west of the church. You can't miss it. It's on the corner of Elm and Water, and our church is on the corner of East and Water in Prospect. So the kids have a ball, they have a blast, they have a good time. Moms, if you need to go to the store for an hour, drop your kids off from 6:30 and pick them up at 8 o'clock. And it's a great time just to be able to get away for a couple minutes. Your kids will be safe, they'll have a great time. Last week, I think we had, just outside, we had two or three guys that just kind of hang out and make sure that everything's secure and the kids are safe. Kind of important thing to do these days. But I do want to welcome everyone. I do want to open today in prayer, if I could. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for all you give us, for your love and your grace. And God, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to cover the sin of this world and offer us new life in him. Be with this show that everything's done to honor you. Be with those that are ill and struggling right now, and there's just so many that most of us know. And Lord, just to guide and direct doctors with so many being ill. I think specifically of our friend Penny's brother, who is trying to come back from a severe lung condition. Lord, that he would just continually get better each and every day. And we ask this in your name. Amen. A friend of ours, her brother went in the hospital with a really bizarre lung infection. Had nothing to do with COVID. And he has really been a young guy, really having a tough, tough battle. And it looks like he's improving a little bit now. He's got the vent is now on the lowest setting, which is a help because he's been on a vent for quite some time. But, you know, these things happen.
You know, not to get into a conversation about COVID, but because of it, I had a conversation with a doctor just about breathing. And it's interesting. I think one of the reasons because people will say, well, the flu's going on and all that and so on and so forth. But the doctor told me without question the worst fear, the most anxiety you will ever have is not being able to breathe. And I think that
that's what drives anxiety to me.
Oh.
It's always been. I wonder if some of it was because when I was born, I had one lung that wouldn't open. I was real premature. And I wonder if that placed that fear in my head because my mom told me I just gasped for breath as a baby, just breathed 90 miles an hour trying to get air. And, you know, I wonder if that had an impact on it because not being able to breathe is one of my greatest things.
Well, it's interesting to me, like with certain cancers, they will tell you not to do certain things, and it doesn't really deter people, but I think this whole idea of being on a ventilator, and a lot of diseases do this, he said it is the worst fear of trying to get your air, and you can't, and I'm right there with him. I would think so, too.
I would think so, too. Ooh. That happened to me about 5 years ago. Shirley and I had gone away for the weekend. We were going to have a nice, quiet weekend, and they had a pool where we were going. It was just going to be a time to get away. A cold virus or something hit me, a flu. I don't know what it was, but I thought it was okay to go. And that night, I was up on the edge of the bed trying to get air, and it was one of the scariest things. And I said, we got to go home. I can't stay here. And we went all the way home, and it got better, but I was ready to go. It's scary, isn't it?
Well, and just a cautionary word to people out there, one of the worst things that goes with that, unfortunately, is when you can't breathe, you panic. And when you panic,
it
you can't...
It makes it worse.
No, 10 times worse. And people have died from the panic that caused... I mean, they've had heart attacks, especially elderly people. If you can't breathe and you start to panic and you know, your equipment's just not as good as it once was... Not that this can't happen to young people as well, but it has caused heart attacks. It has caused you not to be able to breathe further, which cuts your air totally off and causes damage to you.
Don't panic, Frank.
Yeah. Never panic.
Frank's getting old.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. I tell you, and it's hard to do because you do panic. Like you said, I got to go home. Somehow you just have to, in your brain, say, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be okay.
I was doing that too.
Yeah.
I was praying at the same time.
I keep a brown paper bag.
Yeah, good idea.
Because there's been sometimes I've woken up and I'm just trying to catch my breath. And I just put the bag over top. And within a minute, I don't know if it's carbon monoxide asphyxiation or not, but I smooth out and I can start breathing.
You know what somebody told me one time, and it's an interesting subject, is that this person was an asthmatic and they had the inhaler.
Mm-hmm.
And they were having one of their moments in the middle of the night where they couldn't breathe, and they got up and they took the inhaler, and it took a minute, but they felt better. And then the next morning, they realized the inhaler was empty.
Wow.
It was what they thought.
Isn't that amazing?
Because it takes the panic away. And I think you got to find something. It's important.
That's kind of interesting.
Yeah, yeah.
Hey, something I want to talk about this morning.
Yes.
I want to talk about what happens when you settle in and give your life to Christ, and the difference in the attitude and the difference in the environment and the difference of people that know there's something far better than what's right in front of them as far as what the world has to offer. And I'm going to get into that this morning, and I'll give you some examples. You know, I'm a show me person. I like examples of things, not just say this will or won't happen, but I like to see true examples, and I want to share some today. First, what I want to do, though, I want to read in Acts chapter 2. And this is following when Peter has gave his sermon, that he poured out what Jesus had done to the people, the truth of it, that he was crucified, and why he was crucified, and he was crucified for their sins. And I want to begin in verse 37 of chapter 2. It says, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what must we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus the Messiah for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified strongly, urging them, be saved from this corrupt generation. And we look at that and we think people talk about today being a corrupt generation. We've always had a corrupt generation. There's always been corruption in what goes on each and every day, and that's the act of Satan desiring to do what he does and to fool people and to lie to people and put things in front of them. And Peter's encouraged them, just, you know, you can your life can be changed. So it goes into verse 41 and it says, "So those who accepted his message were baptized. That day about 3,000 people were added to them. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and the breaking of bread and to prayer." And I want to point that out, that not only their teaching that they devoted themselves to, what the apostles were teaching, but also the fellowship between one another, that you weren't going off by themselves and just... They felt the need to fellowship, which is what that does. It brings you together. And the breaking of bread, which is sharing food, and also praying together. And then it says, "Then fear came upon everyone, and many signs and wonders were being performed by the apostles." Now, all the believers were together. Now, understand what he's talking about, this fear. What came upon everyone was a great feeling of awesomeness, I guess, is the best way to interpret that. It is an awesome fear. It's not a, oh, I'm scared to death. It's an anticipating type fear. And it says, "And many signs and wonders were being performed through the apostles." Now, all the believers were together and had everything in common, which was interesting. Why they did this? They desired and they felt the need to be there for everyone around them. It became inclusive. It wasn't when they realized the importance and the gravity of what had done been done in their lives, and the gravity of what Christ had done, and the gravity of the change that now took place, all those things that were so important to them, like, remember the song Money? "Keep your hands off of my stack." It always reminds me of that when I read this. And but it wasn't that. It was, you know what? We need to take care of each other. We need to help each other. And this may have been the first commune in the world. But no, I'm not saying that, because it wasn't the same thing. But it says they were all together and they had everything in common. So they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate with each other. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Ah, here we are, we're alive, and we have this food, we're all doing well. Everyone's getting to eat rather than just this group, and this group's poor over here begging. We're all getting to eat, praising God and having favor with all people, desiring to love everyone, and everyone to know what we know. I can interpret that way. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. What a perfect picture of what was meant to be. It is a perfect picture. Now, what I want to share about is some examples, small examples of that today, in today's society, things that I've witnessed just in the last week. I think all of us have been to football games, and we know that emotions run very high. Emotions can run high amongst parents, coaches, players, students. Things can get exciting one minute and you're ready to fight the next. Would I be pretty accurate in saying that? Especially in high school games, for some reason, people are very, that's my kid out there type of an attitude. And being someone that has been on sidelines all year long with a football team this year and last year, I witnessed I'm in the middle. I have the players and coaches I'm hearing on one side, but I can hear the crowd too pretty well, because I'm not in front. I'm usually standing with the players or stepping right behind the players. So I hear all of it. So I hear a wide variety of things going on, and it gets pretty intense. And I've been to some football games that were downright ugly, where things the players said and did were downright ugly. The way they talk to each other to try to belittle them, to get them angry, to get them off their game, can be pretty bad. And parents can be pretty bad. And the whole environment can be something that you just walk away shaking your head saying, wow. You know, the things these refs hear, I'm sure they shake their head. These young people are doing and saying, and how they're treating each other. Some of the cheap shots, some of the things of that nature. It happens. It happens. Kids, parents, your kids aren't perfect. And you're certainly not perfect. And our coaches aren't perfect either. But the other night I witnessed something pretty interesting. I was at a ball game, and this happened a year ago too. But I was at a football game, and this was a pretty intense football game because one of the teams there, it was their senior night, and the seniors want to win, and they had a really rough season. Now, I witnessed this firsthand because our boys had a senior night a few weeks ago, and they really wanted to win. It was their last home game, and they got beat pretty bad, and I saw the emotion and the hurt in those boys and how they were. So this same thing happened last week when we were somewhere else playing. But something interesting happened. I was not seeing a lot of cheap shots on the field from this team to begin with. And the boys were very, I got intense from time to time, but there wasn't the foul mouth, there wasn't the dirty mouth, there wasn't any of this stuff going on. So it was for the intensity of it and how bad everyone wanted to win, it was okay. And then at the end of the game, some of the students called our team to the center of the field, and both teams took a knee in the center of the field, and they bowed and prayed and thanked God for their safety, for the game, to encourage each other, to lift each other up. And then I saw something else happen. I saw the boys stand up, and I saw the principals, I'd say the starters, and all the kids, but a couple of the real starters that had really been giving it their all and busting it during the game, walk up to some of the guys on our team, and our guys walk up to them and say, "Hey, man, it was a great game. You know, hope the best for you." And they were encouraging each other. One guy said to another one, said, "You know, you're a sophomore this year, man." He goes, "You're really tough." And he goes, "No, I'm a senior." "Oh, really? Oh, man, I hope you have a, hey, good luck in your life and what you're doing." I'm thinking, what in the world? This is wonderful. This is just wonderful, this behavior. So then we go to the end of our field, and like we typically do, either in the locker room or there, one of our guys on the team stood up, and the kids took a knee, and they prayed together. And then there was a time of encouragement and carrying on. Sometimes there's a time of discouragement. But the point being, the atmosphere was amazing. It was just amazing. Now, to give you a different light of that, I talked to another young man that had a game the same night that was playing another school. Don't worry, folks, it wasn't a Marion County school. It was somewhere else. And they came off the field saying that, "I've never been in a game that bad in my life. The things I was called, the racial things I was called, the nonstop about my mother, the nastiness," and every guy on the team was experiencing the same thing. Matter of fact, you know how the kids at the end of the game will get in line and one team walks one way or the other, they shake hands, good game, that kind of thing. One guy actually shook, this young man went to shake this guy's hand, he said, "I'm not shaking your blanking hand, you blankety blankety this and that," as he was going by. And what nastiness. But there's something interesting about both those schools that I know of. In this case, both of those schools, the schools are very adverse to having anything to do with the Bible or prayer or anything on their campus. I'm not saying they won't allow it. The problem is they can't not allow it. Our law states they have to allow it. If it's student originated, they have to allow it. If the students want to pray, they can pray. If they want to have a Bible club, they can have a Bible club, just like any other club. But those two schools don't encourage it. And many schools haven't encouraged it for some time. So I'm just going to give you those two examples to begin with. And then something else happened this morning that was kind of interesting. Frank and I stopped over here at the Remnant to get a cup of coffee. And we know that it's owned by a Christian family, and they promote God in all that they do. And they have a very relaxed atmosphere, places to sit and read and whatnot. And they got books available to people at no cost, and that people bring in and share. And And it was just kind of interesting because I'm in there and everyone seems to be smiling and talking back. People don't even know each other. And Frank was sitting there, and Frank's, as you can look from Frank's cup over there, his lid was leaking pretty good. And this man that doesn't even know him turned around and said, that was a customer, said, "Can I go up and get you a new cup?" I'm telling people today, now I'm not talking about churches. I'm not talking about religious organizations. I'm not talking about any of them, although they can be included, depending. I'm talking about people that have given their life to doing what Jesus says, trying to walk as Jesus walked, having that love in their heart for other people. When they come together, it's a completely different environment. And it's amazing to watch. It's amazing to watch what can happen when we take our mind and our thoughts and our desires off of ourselves and include other people in them, which is what Christ promotes and certainly what we promote and what I promote at the church. And certainly what was happening here in Acts. Because if you look at people in that first century, where they were at, in Jerusalem and around there, you have to remember, A, they were under Roman rule. They were allowed to worship, to have their church and do all that. But anything major had to go through the Roman government. They were taxed heavily. Many of them were slaves because, as most people today probably don't realize, is that 100% of our world at that time owned slaves. And they did for a thousand years after that, longer than 1,000 years, 1,500-1,600 years after that, everywhere. It was just a common practice. You defeat someone, you take them as a slave. Someone owes you money, you take them as a slave. So, you know, whatever the case is, there was that ruling class, and there was that slave group that was down here, and then some people in the middle. But the truth is, because the Christians saw what was so important, the most important thing was that their heart was cleansed of every burden they had ever carried, and they had a hope. And they wanted everyone to have that. Their desire was for even those people on the lowest end of the spectrum to feel and know the same thing they did. And not only to know it, but to have the relief of not having the stuff burying them underneath, to share that load, to take that load. And I think that that's what we've missed in current culture with the church in a lot of cases. We see a lot of people wanting to go and worship. They want to go to a church, and the music's got to be great, and the music's got to be likable, and we got to be able to clap to it and sing, to raise our hands, whatever we're going to do. And we got to feel like we had a good message. We got to feel like we had a good time. And then we go back to feeling good about ourselves. And what does the Bible tell us? The pure worship is to love one another like Christ loved the church. Wow. Okay. So if real, true worship is loving the Lord in that way and loving other people, what are we doing about everything being about ourselves again? And see, that's the whole point. It's got to stop being about ourselves. You know, these churches have to decide that, you know what, we're going to reach people for Christ and tell them the truth of the love that we have in our heart, if indeed we do. I truly believe there's a huge percentage in most evangelical churches today that probably are not even people that truly have given their life to Christ or believe in Jesus Christ as being who he is and who he says he is. I think they're enjoying the time they're there and feeling like they're in a club. And the problem with that is then it's all about you and how you feel and what you want. When the goal is that Christ wanted us to put others before ourselves all the time and to love one another like he loved us. And if we're doing that, it becomes more about welcoming someone, seeing what their need is, helping them up from the despair where they're at, not completely supporting them when they refuse to move from where they're at, but being there. And the problem is with most of the church today is it's a place we go on Sunday or Saturday or whatever day your church worships. But it's a place we go, we see all our friends, we hear a good message, we talk about, you know, how this may affect our life. We'll do other activities there. And then we go home and we go back to our lives and do our own thing the rest of the week. And we're not reaching out to help anyone. We're not reaching out to lift up the brokenhearted. We're not doing what they did here. Here's where there's shared bread. There should be no one in your church that is going hungry unless they're able-bodied and refuse to work. And the Bible's pretty clear about that. If people are able-bodied and refuse to work, they shouldn't eat. And those are not people that are truly in need. Those are people that decide, I'm not going to work, so I'm not going to eat. But the people that are truly in need, we talk about it a lot in this age and in this time in the scripture here, as the widows and the orphans. And the reasoning for that was, it was pretty common that everyone worked. If you didn't work back then, you were probably made to work. But widows and orphans were a whole nother story, because widows were not provided for. They were supposed to be by the extended family if they were doing what they were supposed to, which is funny. Scripture tells us if you don't take care of your family in that way, you're worse than a non-believer. Ouch. That was a pretty good hit. But widows and orphans, because they were there and they needed help, and they're saying, take care of those widows and orphans. You got to do it. You can't let them beg on the streets. My daughter was in the Philippines. 15 years ago now, 16 years. Kelly was on a mission trip, and the only time she could call was when she was still on the mainland. And she called about 4 days after there, and she was there and just sobbing because she had a little four-year-old at home. Eli, who graduated last year, she had a little four-year-old at home, but she was seeing all these little four-year-olds and three-year-olds living on the streets, literally living on the streets and begging, begging and begging. And the people told her, you know, if you have food, don't give them any of it because they'll just mob the little transit thing you're on. And these kids were just black dirty and had calloused feet, and they were just like, can you imagine that? Well, at this time, in this culture, at this time, there were a lot of kids like that. They're telling the church, take care of them. That's what we need to be doing. And, you know, we talk about so many kids that don't even know about the morality and the statutes and the wonderful word that's in the Word of God. Why is that? It's because people didn't bother sharing it with them that knew it. And they don't today. And that's what it says. What did they do? They listened to the apostles' message. They shared it. They broke bread. They prayed together. That's what the church is supposed to do. If you're hurting, you're supposed to pray with people. They're supposed to pray with you, and they're supposed to pray to God. Prayer is a very powerful thing. And the church is not about the performer up on the stage, which unfortunately many times today, that's exactly what it is. I was talking to a lady a while back, and it was very interesting, our conversation. And she goes to, you know, one of the major, you know me, I call them the church of what's happening now. But anyway, she was telling me that she was very concerned. They had a lot of young people in their church. But she said, even though we have a lot of young people, I don't see very many changed lives. They love the music. They love to come. They love to see their friends and they go home. But she said, the ones that have a lot of deep-rooted problems and issues and things going on, I don't see anything life-changing happening with them. I understand why. Because they're taking care of the surface, but they're not dealing with the root cause. And the root cause has to be dealt with. And the only way it's going to be dealt with is by people teaching and sharing and helping you to understand what will get you through that and moving you past that. But if it's all about entertainment and numbers, those root causes don't get dealt with. Now that I've talked for, we got 10 minutes left, and I have not even come up for air, I'm going to give you guys a chance to speak. Frank, come on, man. Were you asleep?
What do you have? I was listening. I'm perplexed by the...
Grab your mic. Someone's going to exchange that word perplexed for something weird.
Oh, okay. How many profess to be Christians, but you just don't see that attitude in their everyday life? We're called to be Christ-like. Now, I can't walk on water. I can't materialize anything, but what I can do is show kindness and love. And oftentimes, that's the hardest thing to do, is show an unlovable person love. I'd like to, can I quote something? It popped up on my Facebook, a memory that I posted 7 years ago.
Yeah, please do, but will you please get closer to the microphone?
Oh, you can't hear me. I'm sorry.
We can hear you. It just sounds like you're in the next room.
Oh, okay. I didn't realize that.
Hey, scolding this guy. He's older than
me. I know.
Well,
I know.
I used to have a loud voice. Okay. I posted this 6 years ago, or 7 years, 8 years ago. 8 years ago. Amazingly, the people that are on the outside looking in today are the very people that Jesus went outside looking for. The people we either tend to ignore or avoid or rejected are the very people that Jesus looked for. So when we look at other people, unfortunately, a lot of times we're using ourselves as a comparison as to those people. When you have Christ, you're allowing Christ to work through you to where you can see their actual need and what they are.
Frank and I were talking about, let me interrupt you just a second.
Yeah.
We were talking about a church yesterday that we were both familiar with, and he had spent some time in, and I had visited some as a youth, as a teen. And one of the coldest places I've ever been in. Matter of fact, they had no use for me. I was damaged goods. I had a father that was gone. I probably was a little rough on the edges as a teen. And it was very clear they had no use for me. And those are churches we call churches of elitists. And they don't have any use for people that have struggles in their life. And that's not the church. It just plain isn't the church. And I think partially because of growing up, and Frank's growing up in that environment, and me growing up, I grew up in a somewhat of a similar environment that probably has a huge bearing on why I am the way I am today and why we are the church that we are, that reach out to anyone and everyone constantly and love people and are constantly. People say, you do so much outreach for a small church. Say, what else are we supposed to do? That's what we're doing. Mm-hmm. We are the church. That's what the church does. Mm-hmm. And Christ reached those people. What was Christ? What are you doing healing lepers for? Shouldn't you just leave them over there in that leprosy camp and be like, what do you want to heal them for? Why do you want to heal a man that's lame? You know, that's, he hadn't done anything for anybody. Shouldn't you be in healing all the Pharisees' families and kids? Because they're the, no, that's not what Christ did. You know, it's really amazing. Jesus called the obscure, or people that had issues. You know what I mean? You think about it. You know, they were either fishermen. Of course, he did call a doctor. Luke was a doctor. But right, Matthew was a tax collector. Well, they were hated. But the rest of them, you know, we're talking about fishermen and just basically no big people. He didn't go knock on the temple and say, give me your brightest and your best because I'm going to start a movement. And that's what we're supposed to do and who we're supposed to be. My heart so goes out for people that have been marginalized in life. Because if somebody doesn't come in and let them know they're loved, truly let them know they're loved. Where are they going to go? You know, that's one of our biggest reasons we do Team Kid at church. Bring those kids in. Not that parents, I know that many of you love your kids, and they're in great shape. You come in, you come. But I'm saying we also want to reach those kids that do struggle to know, am I loved? Does someone care about me? And if only 3 hours a month, we're able to tell those kids that somebody loves you and treat them like they're special. That's so important. That's why we do the Christmas thing that we do every year and take care of all the amount of kids that we do. I want kids to know they're special. People will get on me for saying, I can't believe you've got a church full of Christmas trees. You know, that's the message about Jesus in the manger. Yes, it is about Jesus in the manger, but you know what? A lot of these kids coming in don't have Christmas trees and decorations and recognize that joy. It's the holiday. It is a holiday season. I love Christmas and everything about it. I want a church full of Christmas trees. If somebody doesn't like it, too bad. Because when little kids come in, I want them to love it and be happy. That's more important to me than having some rock band that a bunch of young adults think is cool and then go home and do the same crap they were doing before they came. You see what I mean? And here's the other problem. Boy, I'm going to get on a roll here. I only got 5 minutes. I better be careful. There's something that bothers me a great deal. Scott, there's things that you and I or someone else and I may not agree on. There may be some issues, social issues, that we don't agree on. But my job as a pastor is to teach and preach the Word of God. Now, not harp on it. I'm not going to say that I don't like, there's a number of social issues out there, but whatever. Say that I know it's wrong to cohabitate before you're married. You know, I do believe that. That's in Scripture. It's clear. I don't get up in the pulpit and start screaming about people sleeping together. And you know, I don't. Look, I'll allude to the morality of what God calls us to be, and people are smart enough to know what I'm talking about. But what bothers me with so many of these churches that are exciting and relevant, they call them relevant. I call them degradable. But anyway, the reason I say that is they won't ever talk about any issues that might cause any controversy, even though it's very clear in Scripture. And here's the thing. If people will understand that and come away from some of those issues, the Bible gives them a better life to walk in. I'll give you a good example. If a young woman decides that she demands that a man respect her for who she is, and they build a relationship together, their marriage has a 99.9% better chance of surviving and flourishing than someone that just puts themselves out there and goes from relationship to relationship and ends up feeling like they're unwanted, used, blah, blah, blah. Well, the Bible's clear about that stuff, and that's one of the reasons. You know, women, you need to have some self-respect. Men, you need to respect women, okay? That's just one issue. But what I'm saying is all these issues out there, and they won't talk about them because they're afraid somebody might not come back next week. Well, the Bible tells us that the Word of God is sharper than any word of sword. Two-edged sword, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, if God can deal with how people take what you take, why are you hedging on the truth? So what is this, a bait and switch operation? We get you in the door because we don't talk about any of this stuff, and then we wait till we're having a teaching class to bring it up. I think that's unfair, Scott. I think it's unfair to not talk about issues because you're trying to build numbers, because you're not telling people the truth. How can, like in here when it says, here's a prime example. I got 1 minute.
About four.
4 minutes. Four. Where I was reading in Acts chapter 2, excuse me, verse 37. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. You know why they were pierced to the heart? Because they were told the truth and they realized there were things they needed to repent of. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what must we do?" "Repent," Peter said to them, "be baptized each of you in the name of Jesus the Messiah for the forgiveness of your sins, and receive the Holy Spirit." If you don't tell people there's something to be repented of, how are they going to repent? All you're going to do is build numbers. So wait, now you get them in and they join the church and they say, "Oh, I want Jesus, I want Jesus. Jesus is great," all these things, been singing about Jesus. But wait a minute, Jesus said these things are wrong? I don't buy that. See, that's not being honest and upfront to me. And I think that we need to be honest up front. Let the chips fall where they may. But we have to be honest. If we truly love people, there is no love in a lie. There is no room for lie with untruth in love. Love has to be honest. Love has to be forthright, and it has to be upfront. And there's no room for lying in it. And when you sidestep the truth to build numbers and make people feel good, you're lying. And that's not what God has called us to do. And I'm going to get a bunch of hate mail. But But anyway, hey, I love you guys. We're at 209 East Water Street in Prospect, Ohio. Our phone number is 740-494-2222. Call if I'm not there. You can leave me a message. I will get back with you. And if you don't like what I'm telling you, that's fine, too. We'll have that discussion. And I welcome any calls. And I love you guys. I'd love to have you visit us Sunday morning. We are at 9:30 in the morning with our Bible study hour. And then we have a worship service at 10:30. But also, we have some great midweek Bible studies that are in the church and out of the church that you can plug into. We have a women's Bible study on Wednesday night that's just plain fun. I hear them all the time. That's how I know. But also on Wednesday night, we have a young women's Bible study that is for those college age and in that just out of school and that kind of thing. And they seem to have a great time, too. And that is one of the young ladies' houses in the church, and they have a great time. But we have Sunday evening Bible study service. A lot of activities going on. We're there to love you and to help you, and that's what they're
there
for.
Saturday night.
Huh?
Or function Saturday night.
Oh, yeah. I forgot about Saturday night. Yeah. Saturday night, we will be handing out some things for Beggars Night right in front of the church at 209 East Water Street. Hey, if you just want to stop in and say hi and say, hey, I listened to you on the show, or I listened to your stuff, you just want to say, I'd love to meet you and say hi, and please, too, if you have any prayer requests, please leave me those. Call and leave those for me, and I'd be more than happy to pray with you. And God bless everyone out there. I hope you have a blessed week. Scott, thanks for putting up with me again this morning. And Frank, for being along. And we'll see you guys next week.
And I do want to let everybody know this show will repeat on Sunday morning at 8:10 a.m. and on Wednesday afternoon, 3:10 p.m. And don't forget the Community Christian Fellowship Sunday service on Sunday at 12:15 p.m. With about 5 seconds left to go, Pastor, wrap her up.
Hey, I love you a lot, and I want you guys to know that God loves each and every one of you, so don't think that your life is worthless. It's here for a reason.
Place for the best guests and talk. From Joey Diori at WGN's Bozo the Clown.
Before we wrap up, I'll ask, and you can or can't, can you do something in the Bozo voice for those people?
You know, the funny thing is, and as I mentioned before, my voice and Bozo's pretty much ended up sounding the same. I'll tell you one quick story. My wife and I were having dinner in a restaurant, and my wife said something funny, and I laughed, and the laugh was, you know, which was